We want to read this evening from God's Word, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll read from verse 11 into chapter 21 through verse 9. Hear the Word of God as it comes to you this evening. Revelation 20, 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. May God bless the reading of his infallible and precious word. Dear church family, the portion of Scripture read to you tonight, I trust you realize, relates to all of us. It's incredibly solemn. Though couched in symbolic language, it speaks of ultimate reality. You and I, boys and girls, you and I, teenagers, parents, seniors, every one of us will stand on the great day before the great judge who sits on his great white throne. will all be resurrected from the dead. Our souls will be reunited with our bodies. And we will all be there. No one will be missing. No one will be on vacation. Everyone will stand before the great judge on the great white throne. Now, the Bible uses many images about this great last day. Matthew 13, for example, speaks about the sifting of the wheat from the weeds. The same chapter speaks about the sorting of good fish from bad fish. Matthew 25 speaks about the separation of the sheep from the goats. The imagery before us tonight is one of being in a law court, one of sitting before a judge on his great white throne. Scholars call this the great assize. It's the reality of judgment that will determine our everlasting destiny. And yet, this is only part of the picture of the last part of Revelation 20. There's much more here than a courtroom drama. There's the general resurrection of the dead in verse 13. There's the renovation of the universe in verse 11. Heaven and earth will fly away and be replaced, as it were, by new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. This is eschatology, the last things coming upon us. The dead will be raised. The earth will be renovated. Every single one of us will be called to judgment before Christ. So tonight, I want to look with you from Lord's Day 19 and Revelation 20, verses 11 and 15 through 15, this theme, final judgment, that is, Jesus judging from a great white throne. And I'll just read again, just 11a right now, just these few words. I saw a great white throne in him that sat on it. And Lord's Day 19 has three questions. The first two deal with Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father and how it profits us. But actually, we looked at that about 2 months ago when I preached on Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And then Pastor Dietert preached recently also on this. So I'm going to read those questions, but my focus tonight will be on verse 52, or actually largely on the text, but on question 52 as well. But let's read all three questions. Why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. 51. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. And then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. And then this amazing question, so comforting for God's people. Question 52. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. What a beautiful, scriptural, glorious answer to a beautiful question. So our theme then tonight, Jesus judging from a great white throne. We'll look at three thoughts: what this throne is, second, why it is called great, and third, why it is called white. The great white throne. And Jesus sits upon it. Matthew 25, 31 and 32 say this: when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Well, there can be no doubt that here in Revelation 20, John is dealing with this very same theme as Matthew. Jesus Christ is the one who took our nature, who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, tempted us all in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That great, perfect God-man Savior will one day be sitting on the throne. And we will be standing before that tribunal. We will be in that courtroom. The Redeemer, the man Christ Jesus, will appear on that great white throne to judge the living and the dead. Now, for true believers, that is an amazing comfort, because our Savior is our judge, the one who's paid all the penalty of the hell that we deserve is our judge. Praise be to God. No other judge could acquit us but him, because no one could take our place but him. And so John paints this picture before us by, first of all, seeing a throne, then seeing it as a great throne, and then seeing it as a white throne. So what does this symbolism mean? Well, first of all, let's look at the symbolism of a throne. A throne speaks of many things. I'm just going to give you eight of them, but you could probably come up with 20 more. Number one, a throne speaks of judgment. Thrones and judgments are connected. That's the kind of throne John saw, a throne prepared for judgment. We live in a moral universe, my friend. And one day we will come before God, before his holy, holy, holy throne of judgment. And all that we do, all that we say, all that we think will come back. Every one of us is hastening to that judgment. We may not be prepared for this throne. You might say, I don't like to think about it. No, of course you don't. If you're an unbeliever, it's hard even to spend 2 minutes sitting in a chair thinking about, this is the one thing that will surely happen to me. I will die, and after that, the judgment. By nature, we spend more time preparing for a 2-week vacation than we do for a never-ending eternity. How solemn this judgment is, this throne is. Second, a throne speaks of authority. Authority. The second person of the divine Trinity is clothed with our nature, but now he's exalted on this day with divine authority. I saw him, John says, him clothed with authority that sat upon it. Jesus Christ has earned the right to sit there. He's appointed, he's anointed, he's qualified to sit there. He sits upon the throne at the command of his own Father, who says in Psalm 2, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Almighty Jehovah is going to judge you. Judge me, Acts 17:31 says, by this man, whom he has appointed, Jesus the Christ. And then thirdly, a throne speaks of royalty. A throne is for a king. Jesus is sitting on the throne as the King of Kings, riding forth in majesty and splendor, subduing all people under him, causing his own to submit to him, and causing them to cast themselves upon his mercy, and causing unbelievers to perish in his presence. The Bible calls Christ's throne a judgment seat. You see, Isaiah brings these two ideas together when he writes, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." Jesus is all this and more on the throne. He's our royal judge. He's our judging king. His judgment will be a royal judgment. Now, why is that so important to understand? Well, when you appear before a lesser judge than Jesus Christ on the throne, say a judge in a courtroom here on earth, you can always appeal to the next court level, can't you? If the judge determines you're guilty, you can put in an appeal. You could be heard by another judge. Feasibly, if you have a very serious case, it could end up all the way in the Supreme Court, where 9 justices determine a case with finality. But you see, the point here is Christ is the Supreme Court. He is, as it were, all 9 justices rolled into one. On the day of days, he will pronounce final judgment. There's no more court of appeal. The offer of grace is shut down. And across the gates of hell is written, no exit. There's no relief. There's no intermission. No place to appeal. No one to go to. Then shall the king say, depart from me into everlasting fire. This is a final judgment. It's a throne of royalty, the King of Kings. Fourth, it's a throne that implies a summons, an unavoidable summons. A kingly warrant goes out to every person that has ever lived in the world. No matter how they've died, no matter if they're cremated, no matter if they're buried in the ocean, everyone will be resurrected from the dead. It is appointed unto all men once to die, and after that, the judgment. As sure it is that we must die, so sure is the judgment. No one will escape. It's a summons. You can't postpone it. You can't ask for parole. You can't bail yourself out of it. You can't deceive the judge because he knows you through and through. He knows every thought you've ever had, every word you've ever said, every action you've ever committed. He summons you on that day. 5, this throne speaks of condemnation. If you're not found in Christ, you will be condemned. Do you hear me tonight? You will be condemned forever. You may believe the things I'm saying right now are true. You know the Bible is plain on these things. Your own conscience tells you these things are true, that you can't sin against God with impunity, that God is going to bring you too into judgment. Your conscience is not dead, I trust, tonight. It may be asleep. It may be hardened. It may be half-seared, but it's not dead. You can hear me right now. Your conscience can speak right now. I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to see a great white throne. I'm going to see the royal judge who sits upon it. I'm going to appear before him and give an account of all that I have done. And if I don't have his blood passport to enter into glory, I will perish forever. This, I say it to you in love, is unavoidable if you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can try to put it out of your mind, but it won't go away. The Bible says on that day, if you're still unsaved, you will say to the very mountains and the rocks around you, "Fall on me, fall on me, hide me from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Revelation 6:16. So you see, when the great day of his wrath shall come, who shall be able to stand? No one in their own righteousness. Only can we stand in his righteousness. We must repudiate our filthy, ragged righteousness. And we must be clothed with the white robe righteousness of the Son of God by true saving faith. We can only stand through him who says, "I have no pleasure in your death, but you should repent and live." Sixthly, a throne speaks of glory. It's a glorious place. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," Matthew says, "and all his holy angels come with glory with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Glory, glory, glory. Everything about that throne will be glorious. See, while Jesus was on this earth in the state of humiliation, his glory was largely veiled before the common people. In the manger, when he had no place for his head, when he hung upon the cursed tree, when he was laid in the tomb, his glory was veiled. There were those who did behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, as John says, full of grace and truth, but they beheld it by faith. The rest were blinded. But when he sits as judge of the earth on his throne, his glory will no longer be veiled to anyone. Everyone shall see. This is the glorious God-man, judge of heaven and of earth, of every creature. Now in this world, in the days of his flesh, Jesus was judged of men for your sake, dear child of God. He was declared guilty by both ecclesiastical and civil justice. They crucified the Lord of glory. But on this day, the tables will be reversed. Now it will be Christ arraigning Jews and Gentiles before him. And men will tremble before the bar of his justice, knowing that the final judgment is his. He will have the last word. In this world, you may try to ignore him. You may try to marginalize him. You may even despise him. You may even reject him. But in that day, you cannot avoid him. He that hung on the cross as a criminal will sit on the throne of glory, and he will determine your eternal destiny. And every knee shall bow before his glory. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Even the tongues of the unsaved will no longer be able to deny it. It's a glorious throne because he that sits upon it is full of glory. In fact, in heaven, there's no need for the sun or the moon because he's so glorious, John says, that he himself is the light of all of heaven. And seventh, it's a personal throne. I saw a great white throne and him, that sat upon it. It's a throne that belongs to Jesus. It's his property. The throne is his. He will judge on the basis of his laws and his gospel and his word. He will do his work on that throne as prophet and king. So what do you think of Christ? Have you come to bow under him as your teaching prophet, as your sacrificial interceding priest, as your ruling and guiding king? You see, you need to bow before him here if you're going to bow before him unto salvation there. on the last day, Christ will tell you personally what he thinks of you, well or woe, and it will always be directly related to what you thought of him in this life. Whether or not you surrendered all to him, or whether you rejected him, then he will reject you. On that day, he will say to you, my unconverted friend, if you don't repent and turn to him in faith by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you would not have me to reign over you. I will now not have you to remain with me. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. If you die like that, I warn you, you can try to be like a Felix in this life. You can say, I'm going to seek you, Lord, when I have a convenient season. But if you die like Felix, that convenient season will never come, and you will be cast into hell without delay. No second chances on that day. Here, God's given you 1,000 chances. Most of you have heard thousands of sermons, and some of you have not yet bowed the knee to the King of Kings. You're in serious trouble, my friend. You're not ready to meet God. And we've just seen twice in the last few weeks, young people, nearly snatched away from this life. Tyler Ruloffs and Paula Westrate. God was gracious. God was wonderfully merciful. But how about you? Are you ready if he were to call you tonight, tomorrow? Boys and girls, are you ready to meet your God? Well, eighthly and wonderfully, this throne is still a throne of grace. Still a throne of grace. Today, maybe not next year, maybe not next week, maybe it will be too late, but today, he still gives. The one who sits on the throne still gives repentance and forgiveness of sins, Acts 5:31. He still says, today, I will open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. He still calls out to you today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The only way to come to him is through faith and repentance. Two sides of one coin, as we heard this week at the conference. You've got to come leaning upon the merits of Christ. You've got to come leaning upon his strength, saying, I have no strength to come. Do for me what I cannot do for myself. Come against me, O Lord, to conquer me and subdue me, that I may submit to thy throne of grace. Become too strong for me, and win me over to thee, so that I may come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see what happens when you, by grace, surrender through faith, Spirit work faith in you, and the Spirit's as willing to give you that faith as Christ is to die for poor sinners like you, as the Father is to elect poor sinners like us. But when that faith is granted, you see, what happens is this. All your righteousness becomes unrighteousness. As we heard this morning, you give up on everything of self. And when you trust in Christ alone for salvation and repent at his feet, at the foot of the cross, then all his righteousness, his passive obedience, suffering for sinners like us, is active obedience, obeying the law for sinners like us, obeying the law perfectly, loving God above all, loving his neighbors himself, never sinning once, no original sin, no actual sin. That double obedience of Jesus is imputed to you, reckoned to your account. And all the hell you deserve is imputed to him, and he bears it all away. And so the throne of justice is still a throne of justice, but he's paid the price of justice. And so now it can become a throne of grace for you through the double obedience of Jesus Christ so that you can be justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So come. Come just as you are. Don't try to improve yourself in some way to make yourself acceptable to God. But just come just as you are, with all your sins, to the throne of grace before you are soon called to the throne of judgment. Well, John goes on to tell us that this is not only a throne, but it's called a great throne. It's called a great throne, he says, because I saw the dead, verses 12 and 13, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. So how will people be delivered into the courtroom from the grave, from the sea, from the state of death? There will be, John tells us, a general resurrection. Believers, unbelievers. And John mentions here the books. The books. What does he mean by that? Well, there are not literal books, but there are figurative books in that day. And what does that mean? Well, the Bible actually speaks of four different books that will go open on the day of judgment. There's the book of God's remembrance, where all our sins are recorded, our secret sins. God doesn't have a good forgettery like we do. In fact, God forgets nothing. God has a perfect memory. He speaks of his book of remembrance, where all of our sins are printed in heaven's book. And they will be read aloud before the entire world. What we dare not to tell others will one day be made public. Then there's the book of providence. All of God's goodness, which should have led us to repentance, all of our hardness against it, well, that will all be revealed. God's kindness, God's faithfulness, God's mercies through his providence. And then Scripture speaks of the book of the law. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So, this is in the book of Scripture, but it's also imprinted in our hearts. Book of the law and book of the gospel go together. We'll be judged by the law if we're not in Christ, but also we'll be judged by the gospel which we've heard. As Paul says, in that day God shall judge the secrets of many by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And our condemnation will be in exact proportion to our guilt, and our guilt will be in exact proportion to abused light and abused privileges. And so then the book of our conscience will go open in that day. And we won't be able to answer one question of 1,000 that God will ask us, the Bible says, will be full of guilt. If we're not saved by these four books. But what about for a child of God? Well, those books are still there, but they're very different. The book of remembrance, you see, yes, their sins will be remembered. We believe, to all eternity, I believe we will remember our sins, but not in the context of guilt, only in the context of God's amazing grace. That's why our joy will be even greater than the joy of the angels, because we have eternal grace, eternal life in Christ, over against our catalog of millions of sins. Every second of our lives, we didn't love God above all. We didn't love our neighbors, ourselves. We sinned, but it's all washed away now. All cast behind God's sea of eternal, behind his back into the sea of eternal forgetfulness. Robert Dabney wrote this: "The gospel teaches us that while believers are not rewarded on account of their work, they are rewarded according to their works." What does he mean by that? Well, you see, once you are saved in Christ, by their fruits you shall know them. That was just brought to us this morning, read to us this morning. You will bear fruits that reveal that you are a child of God. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, the marks of grace in 2 Peter 1. And so you will be judged by your works, but only in the context of grace. Those works where God's grace is apparent will be used to validate that you indeed have been washed by the blood of Christ, that you have been made a new creation. That book of remembrance will go open. For a believer, it will be also a book of remembrance of what Christ has done, and then also of the fruits of that Christ in our lives that will validate our eternal salvation, so that our sanctification will visualize our justification, which in turn will confirm our election. We don't know we're elect because God doesn't just come and speak directly to you. You are elect. But our sanctification, our works, the marks of grace revealed that we have been elect, that we are justified, that we are made a new creation, that we hate the things we formerly loved and we love the things we formerly hated, and that now we love the things of God, and we can say in all honesty before God, despite all our shortcomings, "By thy grace, O God, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Soli Deo Gloria." And then there's another book for a believer. It's called the Book of Life sometimes. It's called the Book of the Lamb at other times. It's the book spoken of in Ephesians 1 that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So no book shall condemn the believer. The book of the law shall not condemn, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And the book of the gospel, well, that won't condemn them. That's their life. And the book of conscience, they will cry out in that day, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And by thy grace, holy, loving judge, I am in thee, and therefore there is no condemnation in me." Our conscience will be entirely at peace with Christ. This is the great white throne, and him who sits upon it will stand before him in that day, and the books will go open, and everything about that day will be great. Let me give you some of those great things that will happen. There will be great surprises, great surprises. Lord Jesus will come as a thief in the night when people are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be, the Bible says. It will be a surprising day. No one will know when it's coming. Could it be tomorrow? Yes. Could it be next week? Yes. Could it be 5 years from now? Yes. There will be great sounds, secondly. Great sounds on that day. A great noise, a great shout. The great white throne will be against the backdrop of heaven and earth, which shall flee away, and add to this great noise as so much this earth will be consumed with fire before this great white throne. There will be great attendance joining Christ. 10,000s times 10,000s of holy angels. And the souls of the redeemed made perfect, as Jonathan Edwards said, will take wing and fly joyfully into their resurrected bodies. Whereas the souls of the hellbound will reluctantly go compulsory into their bodies. And fourth, there will be great renovation. Great renovation.
The universe will be renovated. Not altogether destroyed, but renovated. Not annihilated, but renovated. There'll be a new earth, a new heaven, as it were. The old order disappears to give place to the new. Creation itself, all of its defects will be taken away, and it will be made pure and perfect. What a great renovation this will be. And then there will be a great gathering before this great throne. All nations shall be gathered. Every single person. And in heaven, there'll be no chairs empty. In hell, there'll be no spaces empty from what God has determined from eternity past. And there will be a great judgment. Sixthly, a great judgment. The judgment is the judgment of all other judgments. There'll be no judgment like this judgment. Men may judge us, but God's judgment is supreme. And this judgment is God's supreme final judgment, the greatest judgment of all. Seventh, there'll be a great jurisdiction. You see, in this world, a court only has a certain jurisdiction. It has boundaries over what cases it may take in. But in that day, Christ will take all cases. There will only be one judge. And his judge, as I already said, his judgment will be final. And so the goats shall hear of their condemnation. And the believers shall hear of their salvation. And you and I, will stand before God in that great moment, under that great jurisdiction, and hear a great final pronouncement. And there will be great witnesses, eighthly, before that great throne. God himself will be a witness against us if we're outside of Christ. Malachi 3, verse 5, I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against those who fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. The law will be a witness against us. We'll no longer say, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. We'll not have one answer for this judge. Our conscience will be a witness against us. The gospel will be a witness against us. Christ himself will be a witness against us. And if we try to go against that witness, he'll just say to us, who are you? You don't have on the wedding garment. You don't belong in my holy, spotless heaven. You will be speechless even if you try to sneak in there. You will be cast out. And so there will be, ninthly, a great separation. Only two places. That's what verses 12 and 13 say. The books will be opened, and the book of life will admit all those who are in it to everlasting glory, and all others will be damned by their own works. So that on that day, of all those going into heaven, not one shall say, I deserve to be there. Everyone shall say, it is only because of the obedience of Christ and his work in my life by his Holy Spirit. Soli Deo Gloria. But everyone going to hell will say on that day, I deserve to be there. I deserve to be there. I've repudiated all the invitations of the gospel. I've gone against the law. I've destroyed myself. But now it is too late. What a solemn day. What a solemn day that will be. A great white throne. Are you ready? Are you ready for the great white throne? But what does this word white mean? Well, that's our third thought, but let's sing. It's a throne. It's a great throne. It's also a white throne. What does that mean, white? Well, in the Bible, it actually means four things. It means, first of all, righteousness. White is symbolic of the perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ, the impurity and the integrity of Christ's judgment as a righteous judge in his character, in his merits, in his person, in his salvation. No one will get an unfair treatment at the throne of this judge. All double talk, all double speak will be exposed by the whiteness of this throne, by the purity and integrity of the one who sits upon it. Judgments in this world are marred by sin. People can fool people. People can even fool judges, but you can't fool this judge. He sees your heart. Mistakes, exaggerations, misconceptions abound, but there'll be no misconception before this throne by the judge. In righteousness, the Bible says, he doth judge. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment to the people in uprightness. Judgment and righteousness are the habitation of his throne. Second, this whiteness speaks of his holiness, a burning white flame of holiness is symbolic of Christ, of his untarnished throne on the judgment day. He will be white in judging the goats to condemnation, giving them a right recompense of their works, condemning them to hell forever. The judge of all the earth shall do right. Sometimes people say, but oh, and you can understand it. I've been saved, but I've got a daughter, I've got a son who's not saved, or a grandchild, and I don't want the world to end. I can't bear the thought, and I understand that, of one going lost. But on that day, you see, as Jonathan Edwards put it to someone who asked them this very question, you will be so taken up with the glory of Christ. You'll be so taken up with his spotless righteousness and holiness. You'll give him honor and glory for everything that you'll say amen to all his ways, for he is holy. And you'll enter in through his holiness. You'll be received as holy as he is holy because you've come out of great tribulation and you've washed your robes and made them white, Revelation 7, in the blood of the Lamb. What will it be to be as holy as Christ is holy? It's like too good to be true, but it will be true. You won't have to just have glimpses of Christ and look away with shame, but now you'll be able to gaze upon him forever and forever in the whiteness of his holiness. For you will be clothed with the garment of the white robe of his righteousness. Thirdly, white symbolizes justice. Justice. His justice is unequivocal, non-negotiable. But you see, the beautiful thing is that in his blood, in his double obedience, he's become the substitute of his people. So on that day, he will find no fault in you, dear child of God, for his own name's sake. In yourself, you are guilty, but in Christ, you've washed your robe. You've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the judge, who's also the Lamb, has paid the price of whitening your garments, as it were. He went to the cross, and there his own blood was shed, so that your blood would not have to be shed before his throne of judgment. He suffered the judgment that was due to you, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God, to wash you in his atoning blood. He paid in full for all your sins, suffering the hellishness of hell himself for your sake, to deliver you from hell forever. That's how he can be white, because he's a sinless substitute, pure white. And still clear you from all your guilt and make you white in the blood of the Lamb. He could smile upon you that day. For in him, mercy and truth have met together on Calvary's cross. The white Lamb who committed no sin shed his scarlet blood so that scarlet sinners might be dressed in white robes. They washed their robes by faith in the blood of the Lamb. And you see, that's precisely the gospel. You're to take refuge in Christ. You're to believe his promises. You're to fall before him. Sometimes you, dear child of God, you too fear and quake, don't you, before this great day at times. You know, Robert Murray McShane has a wonderful quotation near the end of one of his sermons. Does the judgment day make you quake to think that the eye of Christ is upon you? That he says, I know thy works? But why? Why should it make you quake? Because when Jesus says to you, I know thy sin, you say back to him, I know thy sufferings. When he says to you, I know all thy wants, that thou hast many needs, you should say back to him, but I know thy fullness. When he says to you, I know that thou hast got little strength, you say back to him, but I know that thou hast got all strength, that thou art the Almighty. When he says to you, I know thy folly, you say to him, but I know thy wisdom. What treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in thee, Lord Jesus? When he says to you, I know what darkness is in you, you say back to him, but I know what light is in thee. You see, as Luther said, when Satan comes to attack him, he says to Satan, Satan, you're at the wrong address because I no longer belong to myself. I belong to my head and he's in heaven and you can't reach him anymore, Satan. He's above you and beyond you, and all my salvation is in him. If you want me, Satan, you've got to destroy him, and you can never do it. This is our security, that he has everything, all our lack, dear child of God. He's got it in fullness, in purity, and he's our substitute in every way. So this is our glory. This is our salvation. It is all through the blood of the cross. It is all in Christ Jesus. So what does that make me say? Well, it makes me say, with our instructor in question 52, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person on the judgment day, the same person who snatched me as a brand from the burning, the same person who worked repentance and faith in me, the same person who emptied me of my own righteousness, who brought me to himself, who helped me to find everything I need in Jesus Christ. That same person is coming to be my judge. Hallelujah. He comes to bring me before the tribunal of God, to remove all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation. No more death. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. Forever sin-free in Emmanuel's land. No more grave. And then he shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. What a future awaits you, dear child of God. The Jesus judging from his great white throne will lift up your head and bring you to heavenly places, and you shall find your all in him, the very same person who convicted you of sin and made your head bow will uplift your head to see his glory forever and ever. For the white, great white throne with the great Lamb sitting upon it, high and lifted up, and all the millions of the redeemed around him, all gazing up to him with uplifted head, shall find perfection in him forever. And then I will always be what I've always wanted to be from the moment I was born again, perfect and holy, out of gratitude, in the sight of the Lamb, and forever with him as his bride in utopian marriage, where there is no more sin, no more darkness, no more disappointment. I never again will be disappointed with myself. I never again will sin against anyone around me. I never again will have any remnants of self-made pride. But I will be absolutely spotless in the spotless Lamb of God. He will translate me. Here below I'm made a new creation in principle. There I'm made a new creation in perfection. free, sovereign, one-sided, glorious grace can do that and will do that, so that when my enemies become his enemies and those enemies get cast out, all that will remain will be an everlasting friendship, an everlasting submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who sits upon the throne. For you, dear child of God, it will be the happiest day you've ever had when you will see him, your Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer, your nearest kinsman, your all in all, sitting upon the throne, and hear him say, "Come, come, enter in to everlasting life through the blood of the Lamb." And then forever, forever and ever and ever and ever, be growing with cumulative glory in understanding him more and more and knowing him better and better and relishing him more and more, everything expanding forever. You'll never come to the end of the fullness of Jesus. So it will be your happiest day to see him sitting on the great white throne. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Gracious God, please help us. Please help us to live more for eternity and less for time. Please help us to be hungering and thirsting after thy righteousness and not our own. Please help us to become poor in spirit and mourning over sin and meek, so that we may find our all in Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love thee. We love thy incredible substitutionary obedience, passive, active. And we love thee, Heavenly Father, for giving the best thou hast, thy own Son, for the worst thou couldst find for sinners like us. Oh, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God? And we thank thee, Holy Spirit, for all thy patience and thy effectual work in us to teach us the same lesson, sometimes hundreds of times, to drill into us, empty us of our righteousness, and fill us with the righteousness of Christ, to make us ripe and ready and holy for that great day when we shall be resurrected from the dead, leaving all our sin clothes behind and being clothed with the spotless robe of thy righteousness. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen.